Well, I hope everybody's enjoying the heat wave. I haven't been warm in 2018 yet. Like, I have not felt, I don't know about you. But anyway, good morning. My name is Cale Buer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church. I want to say welcome to you. If you're a guest here with us, we're thrilled that you're here. Thanks for joining us here in the new year. Let me say Happy New Year to everyone as well. And if you're a LifePoint family, just welcome back. We're thrilled to have you here this morning. If you are a guest, you're joining us at a great time. We're starting a brand new series this morning that we're calling Grasp Your Next Step. And what we're going to be doing through the course of the next 5 weeks is going through our core values as a church. We've got five core values that we use the acronym GRASP to kind of help us remember. We're going to be walking through those one at a time, but also talking about really taking your next step, in your walk with the Lord. And that's kind of the big idea of this series. Our aim for this series is that we'll take these next steps. And if you're anything like me, when you hit the new year, you not only look forward to this coming year, but you maybe take a moment and pause and reflect on the past year. A couple of weeks ago, Morgan and I had a chance to just sit down to dinner with just one of our children. So that feels like to us a night out. We're like, oh, we only have one tonight instead of two. And so we sat down, we just talked about kind of the past year and what happened in 2017, what we felt like the Lord did, and then got into the discussion about what would we like to see just go differently in 2018. And really, at the end of the day, right, there are things that we talk about with health and fitness and finances and things like that. But at the end of the day, both of us really said, look, our overarching kind of undergirding idea and resolution for 2018 is that we want to know God better in 2018 than we knew him in 2017. We want to experience him more in 2018 than we did in 2017. And I hope, whether you've explicitly stated that or not, I hope that if you're here and you're a believer, that that would be something that would be true of you as well. You would say, hey, I want to know God more than I knew him in 2017. And even if you're here and you're not a believer, maybe you're beginning to ask these questions. Who is God? Can I have a relationship with God? Well, then in 2018, I hope for you that you take steps towards knowing who God is. And inevitably, as Morgan and I talked about that, we understood, look, there are some decisions that we're going to have to make, some intentional decisions in 2018 to help us take steps. I absolutely believe that growth in the Christian life is driven by the Holy Spirit in our lives, but I think it also requires us to take steps, that we have to be intentional about the way we use our time and our finances and our resources and just be intentional about following Jesus. And so that's really the big idea for this series. If you want to follow along and you know notes this morning, the big idea is this, that you cannot follow standing still. You cannot follow standing still. There is an intentionality to the faith, to our Christian faith. When you look through the New Testament, what you see Jesus calling people to do is not simply to just believe in a static set of ideas, but he also says what? Follow me. When he calls the first disciples, he says, you got to get out of your boats and come follow me. Paul, you'll see the language that he uses throughout his letters when he says, keep in step with the Spirit, right? Walk in the Spirit. There's this idea that there's a direction and movement to the Christian faith. Our Christian faith, yes, foundational to it is this set of beliefs that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who lived and died for us and rose again, but it also requires action on our part, that we follow him and get closer to him and orient our lives around him and trust him one step at a time. And so throughout the course of this series, we're going to be talking a lot about that. We're going to offer as many concrete steps as we can for you and for me to take steps toward the Lord. And this morning, really, we're in a sense setting the foundation for all of this. The first of our core values is something that we call gospel identity. Gospel identity. We as a church try to live out, understand, and embrace our gospel identity. And this is not in your listening guide, but I wanted to put it up on the screen so I can talk about this. The way that we kind of define gospel identity, if you ever come to our membership classes, we'll say this, that we're undeniably flawed by sin and also unbelievably loved through the cross. That we are undeniably flawed by sin and also unbelievably loved through the cross. You can, again, write that down if you want to, but I'll state it a different way here in a little bit. Here's the thing about gospel identity. It is foundational to all of our other core values. Really, as we talk about authentic community and spiritual intimacy and reaching priority and personal ministry, these other core values of our church, in a lot of ways, those things, at least in some ways, are things that we do. But gospel identity, understanding who you are in Christ, is who you are. It's who we are, and it affects everything else in the Christian life. If you get this right, If you understand who you are in Christ, you've got a chance to really flourish. But if you don't, you're going to find you really can't follow Jesus effectively if you don't understand who you are in and because of Christ. Maybe to illustrate, I'll say it this way. My dad is a chiropractor. And so throughout kind of growing up, I saw a lot of guys get their backs worked on right. And that's sort of the idea with chiropractors is they work on more than just the back, but certainly focus on the back. And you know, if any of you have ever had back issues, you know that with your back or your core, it pretty much affects everything else in your body. If you've ever had an injury to this area of your body, you know you can't really do anything without feeling the effects of it. You can stub a toe or break a finger or whatever it is and still kind of live life. But I've seen guys, right, come over to our house who are healthy, fit, hardworking guys, and they come walking in the door like this, right? Moving in, and you can tell, like, they can't do anything. And it's like, what did you do? I threw out my back. When you throw out your back, it just affects everything else in your body. You can't walk, you can't twist, you can't sit, you can't lie down comfortably. It's hard to even sleep, right? You would think that's like the easiest thing, just lie down. It hurts even to do that. That's kind of gospel identity for the Christian life. If you understand who you are in Christ, there are so many things that flow out of that. But if you don't, if you don't understand and embrace your gospel identity, who you are in Christ, it is going to negatively affect every other area of your Christian life. And so again, we say that we are, when we ask the question, right, who am I? That's really identity. Who am I? What do I believe to be true about myself? And then the feelings and the implications that flow from that. We say gospel identity is that we are undeniably flawed by sin. And at the same time, unbelievably, if you've trusted Jesus Christ with your life, you are unbelievably loved through the cross. Really, just another way of saying that is simply this. We are sinners saved by grace. We are sinners saved by grace. This is who we are as Christians. If you're here and you've trusted your life to Jesus Christ, and if you haven't, we're going to invite you week after week, trust Jesus Christ with your life. When you do that, what you come to find out when you read through the scriptures is that at one time, apart from Christ, we're sinful. We are broken, undeniably flawed by our sinful human nature, and we've got to square with that. And at the same time, the good news of the gospel, something that we should rejoice in and revel in, is that we are unbelievably loved by Jesus Christ, by God through his son, Jesus Christ. That is most magnificently and beautifully shown at the cross when he died in our place. We are sinners saved by grace. And I cannot overstate how important it is to understand and embrace both sides of this, to understand, yes, I'm a sinful human being, but also I am loved by the God of the universe who lived and died for me. Now, I don't want you to just take it from me that that's who you are in Christ. I want to read to you several passages. Romans chapter 5 is really kind of the crux of this. I'm going to encourage you, you'll see in your listening guide down at the bottom portion of it, there are key passages, just key passages I've listed out. I would encourage you tonight, go home and read these. Read these passages, let them sink down into your soul. Read the chapters that they're in and just drive it into your soul. Preach this to yourself until you truly believe, yes, I am a sinner who was saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Preach it till you just sing with joy and revel in the truth that this is who you are in Christ. But let me read to you a few of these passages. You see this all over the New Testament. This sinners saved by grace. Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8 say this: For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Understand, it's not that we're lovely and therefore God chose to die for us. God chose to die for us, which makes us lovely. God chose to love us first. Before there's anything lovable about us, it says while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the Christian relationship between us and God, it's God who moved first. And we're going to talk about the implications of
of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. In verses 9 and 10, Paul just lists out these sinful patterns in our lives that keep us out of the kingdom of God and out of relationship with the Father. But then he says this. This is what he says to the Corinthian church. And such were some of you. You were living this way. You were in sin and away from God. But then he says this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is, you were made right before the God of the universe. When God looks at you now because of Jesus Christ, he doesn't see your sin anymore. What he sees is the perfect life of Jesus in your place. Sinners saved by grace, undeniably flawed by sin, and yet unbelievably loved because of the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says this, and you, speaking to the church there, speaking to us, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Undeniably flawed and yet unbelievably loved. He says, you were sinful, and yet God took that sin and forgave you. He wiped it away by nailing it to the cross. That's what we mean when we say Jesus died in our place. He took our sin and the penalty that we deserved, and he absorbed the wrath of God there at the cross, so that when God looks at us, he no longer sees our sin. He says, I've already punished your sin in Christ. I gave him the punishment you deserved, and you get the free gift that is life, unbelievably loved by the God of the universe who would send his own son to live and die in our place. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is a favorite verse of my wife's. It speaks about the new identity that we have in Christ. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. This is Paul speaking. I have been crucified with Christ. My old sinful self is dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sinners saved by grace. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I'd encourage you to go home, read 1 John chapters 1 and 2. It's just back and forth the whole time. John just keeps saying, we're sinful, but I don't want you to sin. We're sinful, but you're saved. We're sinful. If you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. And yet God has been just and forgiven us our sin. And that's what he says. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guys, this is our gospel identity, and it is so crucial. You see this all through the New Testament. As the New Testament progresses, as the Gospels go through, as Paul and Peter and John just sort of express more and more what it is that Jesus did at the cross and what he accomplished for us, it's that he gave us a new identity, not just improved us, not made you a better version of yourself, but he says, come and die. Bring your sinful self to the foot of the cross. Understand your need for a Savior and be forgiven. And be given a new identity in Christ. Sinners saved by grace. And here's why I say it's so crucial that we understand and embrace and live this out. Because generally speaking, in Christian circles, one of these gets emphasized to the detriment of the other, and the results are disastrous. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, I would guess most of us, right? Some of us grew up in a church environment when we were younger where this side of it, that you're a sinner, was made expressly clear to you, was made very much clear to you. You understood and were taught that you are a sinner, that you are just a wicked person, and you felt very much, okay, there are 1,000 rules to follow that I need to clean myself up, and you eventually came to believe or feel, or maybe it was just expressly said, God is mad at you. God is disappointed in you because you are such a wicked and dirty sinner. And you just kind of always carried around, maybe still do, this sense of underlying or maybe even overt guilt. I just feel condemned. I feel like God is mad at me. I am such a wicked sinner. And what happens is, maybe best case scenario, you stay in the church and try to follow Jesus, but you just sort of carry around this guilt. Worst case scenario, you don't want anything to do with God because you think, if that's what God is like, if that's what the Christian faith is, I want nothing to do with it. I want nothing to do with God. You maybe felt shame and apprehension even approaching God because you thought, man, this guy just sounds like nothing but an angry judge and very little like a father who loves me. Somehow, some way, what was taught to you and expressed to you was simply this: that you're just really sinful, and you're sinful, and you need to repent. And yet somehow what was missed was grace. You never heard, or you at least didn't feel and understand, I'm loved. Yes, I'm undeniably flawed, but I'm also unbelievably loved by the God of the universe. Jesus Christ came to save me. Yes, I'm a sinner, and thank God I've been saved. That God would save a wretch like me. Somehow that's what you missed, and this was highlighted to disastrous results. Others of us have heard just this side of things. You may be in the past, or maybe still now, you have filled your mind with and heard and kind of fed on this distortion of the gospel, which basically only talks about love and forgiveness and grace and has zero emphasis or understanding or any sort of deep reflection on sin and our need for a savior. And what happens is, again, sort of best case scenario, you're walking with Jesus, but you just don't really have a great understanding of what it is Jesus did for you. It's a distortion of the gospel. So when you sing Amazing Grace, you're not really sure what makes it amazing because you don't understand the line that saved a wretch like me. It's a distortion of the gospel that cheapens the gospel, that cheapens grace and forgiveness and love, because it doesn't talk about what Christ has done for us. Why is it such great love? Because we were unlovely. Why is it called grace? Because it's unmerited favor. We were sinful and didn't deserve God's love, and God showered it on us anyway. And so what happens is you don't truly understand when you hear this over and over and over is, man, I needed a savior. What makes this so wonderful and gracious, love of God towards us, is here's where we were, and now here's where we are because of Christ. Worst case scenario, you don't understand the gospel at all, and so you just end up pursuing your dreams, self-expression, self-actualization. God to you is nothing more than a big cheerleader in the sky who wants to affirm you and tell you, you're awesome, and I don't care what you do, it really doesn't matter. I'm just here to tell you that you are fantastic. And so you pursue your dreams apart from the plan or the presence of God, because this is all you've ever heard that God is. He's just here to tell you, go be you. Both of those are a distortion of the gospel, and they don't help us understand our gospel identity. This is why it's so important for us to embrace both sides of this and to understand who we are as human beings and as Christians. The good news is that we can. This really can change. We really can embrace our gospel identity. Understand, yes, I'm sinful and I'm broken apart from Christ. And yet, God has called me into relationship with himself. He sent Jesus Christ to pay for my sinfulness. I don't have to perform for God to try to get to earn his love. It's not something I earn in the first place. It's something that I receive by grace through faith. And I know that I'm loved by the God of the universe. And what that does, it produces results that are not disastrous, but spectacular. And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about this morning. There are four things that I've written down. What are the results or the implications of understanding and embracing and living out and reflecting on and just letting it sink in our gospel identity, who we are in Jesus Christ, what it is that Christ has done for us? Literally, I mean, we could just go on and on and on and on and on. There, I'm gonna limit it to four. Number one, we become the most grateful, joy-filled people on the face of the earth. When you understand and embrace your gospel identity, you become the most grateful, joy-filled person. The most grateful, joy-filled people on the earth. We can sing and actually understand and mean it. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing grace, right, that saved a wretch like me. I've said it this way before, you never recover from grace. You spend the rest of your life just digging in deeper and understanding the wonders of salvation. The fact that I was headed for hell and I was gifted heaven because there's a God who loves me and called me and wants me in his family. So let me just say this simply. If you're here and you would say, I don't feel gratitude. I am not grateful. There is not amidst, even despite circumstances, there is not at my heart, at the root, this deep and abiding joy, then let me just say it frankly, and I love you, that's why I say this, then you don't understand, or at least in this moment are not fully embracing who you are in Jesus Christ. If you don't have a deep gratitude that undergirds everything else, if you don't have a joy that overarches even the most difficult of circumstances in your life, hear me say this. I am not saying that you're never sad. I am sad. I go through difficult times. I have moments and seasons in my life where I wrestle with the Lord. I am not saying that. But I am saying if you don't have an overarching gratitude and still even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances can say, God, I'm joyful. I still know that you love me. Then you've not understood and embraced fully your gospel identity. Because when you do, when you truly understand, here's where I was. A sinner with an eternal debt to God the judge. But then because of Jesus, God my Father rescued me and brought me out of this and brings me into his family. And I will spend eternity with him, upheld by his mighty hand. And my life will be lived in his presence. And I will spend forever, all my days forever, singing around the throne of God with all of my Christian brothers and sisters. There's nothing. What that does is the Holy Spirit takes that and drives it in your soul, and it produces a gratitude and a joy in you that is untouchable. Nothing in this life can steal the joy of the Lord in your soul when you understand and embrace your gospel identity. This is why when you read the book of Acts, there are moments in there that just don't make sense. At least from a human perspective. I was at Acts chapter 5, right? The disciples are called into the council, told, stop talking about Jesus. And then before they leave, they whip them. They flog them. And you read next and you'd think, okay, if this were like me, I'd probably be coming out of there being like, man, God, what just happened? I thought we were doing your will, right? I just got beat up. These guys come out practically skipping. They're like, zippity-doo-dahs, right? I mean, just going around, and they said they're joyful. They said literally they rejoice because they're considered worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. These are guys who have embraced and understood their gospel identity. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They understand what Jesus has done for them, and even beatings don't take the joy from them. In fact, those difficult circumstances remind these guys, you know what? We really are believers. We really are children of God, and God is gracious enough to allow us to suffer for the sake of his name. That's something only gospel identity, only the Holy Spirit can do in your life, to where you go through circumstances like that and come out rejoicing on the other side of it. But that's available to us. In fact, that should be us. That can and should be us when we embrace who we are in Christ. Secondly, we become at the same time both humble and confident. We become at the same time, when we embrace, understand, reflect on, and live out our gospel identity, both humble and confident. Now this is amazing. This is something just wondrous, because generally speaking, this is something the world says cannot happen. You will be one or the other. You will be either confident and self-confident and maybe even a little prideful, right, and conceited, or you'll be weak and mild and maybe humble or modest or whatever it is. That tends to be the dichotomy that's picked. You're going to be one or the other, but it's very difficult to be both. But the gospel, our gospel identity says, no, we should be absolutely both of these things in their very best form. Let me explain how this works. When you embrace what the scriptures say are true about you, when you embrace your gospel identity, on the one hand, you reflect on and think on and ask God to drive into your soul, Father, help me understand that I am a sinful man. And what happens is that humbles you. You become like the guy in the Gospels who before the Lord just gets on his knees and beats his breast and says, God, I am a sinful man. You become like Peter, as Paul talked about last week when Jesus calls him. He says, away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. When you dwell on the fact that, man, I'm a sinner, I see in myself desires and actions and attitudes, and I watch words come out of my mouth that are not honoring to the Lord, it humbles you. And to be honest, in a way, as you dwell on the fact that then, and yet, God looked at me, and God looked at you in that state, and before you cleaned yourself up, before you did anything, he said, I still want you in my family. I still want you in my family. I want you as my son. I want you as my daughter. I want to bring you and redeem you. I'm giving my son in your place so I can have you in my family. That also humbles you. But what it does as well, when you dwell on that and think about that, is it brings confidence. Not in yourself and not because of you, but rooted in and because of who you are in Christ. What happens? I mean, think about this. What greater basis for humility or confidence could there be that I am a sinful person, sinful human being who deserve nothing, and yet I've been given everything by the God of the universe? What could possibly make you more, on the one hand, humble, and on the other hand, just confident? Who could come against? This is what Scripture says. If God is for us, then who can stand against us? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? Think about this for a moment. Who can come to you and say, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not efficient enough, you're not valuable enough, when the God of the universe, the judge, has looked at you and said, you're valuable because I call you valuable. You are lovely because I've said so. He's the one who judges confidence and value and merit and tells you, I love you, you're my son or my daughter. Who could possibly tell you otherwise and their opinion actually matter? The God of the universe has declared you to be valuable. That creates, on the one hand, this amazing, wonderful humility. I deserve nothing of what I have. And on the other hand, just this beautiful confidence. I can walk. My God is for me. Who can be against me? When he calls me to do something, I'm charging ahead. And I may be scared, but ultimately I know that my God is for me. And he will be there with me no matter what. Humility. Confidence at the same time. Number three is very closely related to that. We grow out of insecurity and into gospel-centered security. We grow out of insecurity and into gospel-centered security when we embrace and understand our gospel identity. Here, let me tell you how the world typically tells us, especially in a Western American context, how the world, generally speaking, tells us to gain identity. Here it is. Pursue your dreams. It is all about self-fulfillment, self-expression, and self-actualization. You need to throw off all the traditions. You need to throw off what your family says. You need to throw off. You don't need to worry about what anyone else says. It's a little bit, I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, because really they're saying you should listen to what I'm saying, which is another point entirely. But generally speaking, right, they're saying you need to just go pursue your dreams. And you'll find identity, right? You just go be you, right? Go pursue your dreams and achieve success. And what happens is that this makes us incredibly insecure people. Because here's the thing. One of the many, many, many problems with that idea about that's where identity comes from, you just reach deep inside yourself and achieve your dreams and pursue success yourself and you'll find who you are, is that it's entirely based, although it says it's very freeing and liberating, it's crushing because it's entirely based on performance. If you do this well and you go pursue your dreams and find yourself, well, then you feel like a success. And you become probably prideful because of that, but there's still this kind of crushing weight of, okay, I got to find another dream and another dream, and I got to keep up my success, and I got to keep up my success. Or on the other hand, you pursue your dreams, and if you're like kind of the millennials, you're just not even sure which dream to pick. You're just confused, and you're like, I have so many dreams, right? Which dream do I take? So you just get paralyzed by that. Or you do pursue a dream, and you fail. And then you feel really like a failure, and you're crushed. But either way, your identity, because it's so performance-based, is fragile. It is fragile. And what happens is you become very insecure. And here's one of the ways in which you know this. Let me ask, right, this is sort of a self-diagnosis question. How do you handle criticism? Constructive or otherwise? When someone comes to you and criticizes you, right, your performance, and sometimes maybe your identity because it's so attached to your performance, how do you handle that? If this is where your identity is rooted, if you've bought into this, right, just pursue your dreams and achieve, what happens is probably this. If you're on this side and you've become a success and you're prideful, you probably respond to that criticism one of three ways. Dismissiveness, right? You just dismiss that person out of hand. You have nothing important to say to me. I'm awesome. Or you become very defensive because they're attacking, right, your identity, your performance. And since your identity is so rooted in that performance, you become very defensive very quickly. That's not what I did. That's not what I said. Well, hold on, right? You don't understand the situation. You start immediately defending why you didn't actually do what this person is saying you were doing. Whatever it may be, you become very defensive. Or you just become hostile. You become angry. That person criticizes you and you immediately become angry, because what's happening is it's not just your performance, it's your identity that's being attacked, and your identity is rooted in what this person is saying. And look, I don't say this of you, I see this in myself. I see defensiveness rise up in me when people, sometimes they're not even trying to criticize me, but I take it as a criticism and immediately become defensive. On the other hand, if you're one of these folks that you look at your life and you kind of feel like a failure, you've tried to pursue your dreams. You haven't even picked a dream yet. And you're just kind of floating. And you're like, man, I don't know what I'm doing with my life. When people criticize you, you become defensive, but maybe in a little bit of a different way. Some people just totally shut down. You get criticized and you just shut down. You get criticized and you become defensive or angry. But what's really going on inside when you're on kind of this side of this is that it's crushing. Criticism is crushing to you because as that person says something negative about you or your performance, it affirms all the negative things that you already believed about yourself. Your boss says, right, you will never amount to, you're just not good at this. And you say, you know what, I must not be because I already thought that about myself. Your spouse says, you will never change. You're just an angry person. And the person gets so angry or crushed or defensive because it already affirms the narrative going on in their head, what the enemy speaks to them. You are this way. You will never change. That is so anti the gospel. It's absurd. Don't believe it. But that's what happens when we adopt this perspective of how you gain identity, that it's something you find inside of yourself. Your identity is so fragile because it's rooted in such flimsy things like pursuing your dreams or finding yourself, whatever the heck that means. What happens when you gain and embrace and understand your gospel identity is your identity is founded on the rock that is Jesus Christ and the fact that he died on the cross for you, and your identity is not found within yourself. It's rooted and found in a God who looks down at you and says, I know who you are. I created you. I love you, and I am making you into the image of my son. You can handle criticism. When other people come at you and criticize, you don't have to become defensive or hostile. You can actually receive what they say and say, you know what? Maybe they're right. Maybe I should take this into consideration. Why? Because my identity is not something that I have to achieve. It's something that I receive. Your identity, it's right here. Gospel identity is not something we achieve, but something that we receive. It's a gift. It's grace. It's God looking at you and saying, I say who you are. I define your value. And you're a sinful human being, but you've been saved by me, by my son who came and lived and died for you. You don't have to root your identity in something so flimsy as dreams or performance or achievement. Rather, you root your identity on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And when that happens, what you find is that you grow out of insecurity and into this gospel-centered security. Again, I get it. This does not come naturally. And I'm guessing many of us sense and see this in our own lives. I'll say one example for me, just of seeing this this moment where I said, man, I feel like God's really doing something in me. I remember one time a couple of years ago, I threw out a Facebook post that, to be honest, was just kind of careless. And my cousin reached out to me. He loves Jesus and he loves me. And he reached out to me and said, hey, man, you know, I saw this post. And just to be honest, I'm not sure that communicates what you want to communicate. Now, in that moment, do you know what my first reaction was? is defensiveness, right? Well, you don't understand. You don't get the context. You're not here, right? How dare you? Blah, 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 blah. But what I felt rise up above that was this gospel-centered security where God said, how about you listen for a moment and see if there's merit in what this person's saying? And as I read over it, I thought, you know what? He's dead on. He's right. And I was able to just respond to him and say, you know what, man? Thank you. I changed the post. Thank you for loving me enough to say that. And he said, you know what, man? I knew that you'd be reasonable. But that's not because of me. That's what the gospel does. That's what gospel-centered security is. Someone can constructively say something to you and you can actually receive it and grow rather than become dismissive, defensive, hostile, or crushed because of gospel-centered security. The fourth and final thing is this. We could literally go on and on and on about this, about how this affects dating and finances and every other topic I can possibly think of. I'll say this simply to close this point. Ladies, young ladies, right? This is one that I feel like I need to say. If you're here and you're a young lady and you're looking to date some guy, this is just what I would say about gospel identity and how it affects you. When you understand and embrace who you are in Jesus Christ, you don't need to give yourself to the first guy who pays attention to you. That guy does not make you any more valuable than you already are. Jesus Christ has defined who you are. And so if you're going to date someone, date the guy who reminds you that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and that he is the rock on which your identity is founded. And guys, be that guy. Be the guy who says that to a young woman, right? You don't need me to be your knight in shining armor. You have one, and his name is Jesus. Final point here. It allows us to live out our other core values. It allows us to live out our other core values. This whole series, we're going to talk about this, right? How gospel identity affects reaching priority. This idea that we need to be reaching people with the gospel. When you know that you've been saved by the God of the universe, you want to tell other people about that. You want to look at other sinners and say, you need to experience grace. We're going to talk about authentic community and how when you understand who you are in Christ, around that identity, you can have real and lasting relationships with other believers because you know you have a common identity and a common mission. We're going to talk about spiritual intimacy, our need for relationship before rules, and how when you understand who you are in Christ and what God has done for you, things like being here for Sunday morning gathering and reading your Bible and being at life group, they're no longer chores or boxes to check. It's a joy to get to know the God who loved you and saved you. We're going to talk about personal ministry and how everybody has a part to play in the body and in the mission of God. And how wonderful that is. When you understand your gospel identity, you stop asking the question, what do I have to do? And you start asking the question, what do I get to do? What can I do for the sake of the kingdom? That's where we're headed this series. I hope that you'll stick with us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we talked about a lot this morning. God, I pray that my words would be ultimately just your words, Father, that as people leave this morning, whatever it was that stuck with them, I pray that it's the word of God. I pray that those passages would just dwell in our hearts and our minds today and this week. God, I pray as we hear about the implications and the results of gospel identity, that Father, we would say, that's what I want. And if we're experiencing that, that we would rejoice in that and say, God, thank you. Thank you all over again that you loved me so much that you took a wretch like me and you made me new. God, will you cause us to rejoice all over again in our gospel identity, to embrace it, to understand who we are in Christ. And God, for those of us here this morning who have forgotten or not fully understood or just never embraced it, maybe it's that we understand that we're sinful, but we didn't understand grace. Maybe it's we've heard about grace and forgiveness, but we really didn't understand what our predicament was. God, maybe it's this morning that we've just never heard this in general. Some of us sitting here right now have never heard that we're sinners who need a Savior. God, I pray that this would be the moment, this would be the morning where we take that initial first step to say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for saving me. I understand that I'm a sinner, saved only by your grace. And right now, I put my faith in you. God, I pray that would be the reality for those of us who don't know and love you this morning. And God, that we as a church would walk together in 2018, taking steps towards knowing you and loving you more, embracing and understanding who we are in Christ, and that we would see the gospel, God-centered, God-glorifying, Jesus-exalting implications and results of that in our lives and in our city. And we pray that all in King Jesus' name.